It's a delight to be here with you this morning and to see this fine group of people. I think all of the other conferences so far this year have been regional conferences, that is, people coming from a particular geographical area of the U.S., and as I understand it, you're from all over. And so it's a privilege to come over and to fellowship with you today around the Word of God. Let's look to the Lord and ask that He would open our hearts and our minds to His Word. Our loving Father, we realize today that it is only because of Your goodness and Your love to us that we have Your guidance in our lives. You have not left us alone to seek out our own way, but You have promised to guide us, and You do in fact guide us. And yet, Lord, we realize that so oftentimes we have difficulty just knowing how You are leading us. And so we pray this morning that as we look into Your Word, that You would help us in this area. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Several years ago, my wife and I were faced with a very major and very difficult decision concerning the Lord's will for our lives in a particular situation. And so at this time, I decided that rather than using everything that I had heard all of my Christian life about finding the will of God, I would go through the Scripture and see what the Scripture itself, just from my own personal research, would have to say to me on this subject. Out of this particular study, certain thoughts developed and were later formulated into a message. And this message has been given a number of times, and earlier this year I decided it had been given enough. And so I scrapped it, and I started over again from scratch, and I developed a new message on how to find and know the will of God. But as I was praying about it this week, I decided that I better go back to the old original. So if you were here a couple of years ago at the California Couples Conference and you heard a message similar to the one I'm giving this morning, well, maybe you need the review, and if not, please excuse me. But I honestly did pray about this, and I felt before God that He would have us to look again at this passage in Romans chapter 12. It's very fitting in a discipleship conference that we discuss the subject, how to know the will of God. Because in the final analysis, the true test of discipleship is obedience. Obedience to the will of God. Now, the will of God is revealed to us in two major aspects. First of all, we have the written revelation of the will of God, which applies to all Christians. This is the will of God. Paul says, it is the will of God that you abstain from fornication, for example, in 1 Thessalonians. It's just an illustration. But all through here, we find the will of God in the general sense for all of our lives. The other aspect is the guidance of God or the will of God for our lives in a specific decision. For example, how am I going to spend my life? What am I going to give my life to? What kind of vocation? Who am I going to spend my life with? Who am I going to marry? For those of you who have not reached that point. Where am I going to spend my life? Where am I going to live? Now, you do not make those decisions once and for all. Abraham was quite an aged man when God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go into the land which I will show you. At a point much later in his life, Abraham had to make a very major decision. And so we never get to the place where we are beyond knowing or having to find the will of God in a specific situation. And it's this latter aspect of the will of God, that is, His will in specific situations, that we want to address ourselves to this morning. Now, the first two verses of Romans 2 give us some principles that we can apply whenever we need to find the will of God in a situation. Let's read these verses. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I find in this passage here, these two verses, three principles that will help us in determining God's will in a given situation. The first one is that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. This is the place where we begin in finding the will of God. George Mueller said 90% of finding the will of God is being willing to do it. That is to say, we do not go to God and say, I'd like to know what your will is so I can decide whether or not I want to do it. But rather, we first of all present ourselves to God to do His will, whatever that might be, and it's in this frame of mind then that God begins to guide us. I well recall that a number of years ago, more than I'd like to count right now, when graduating from college, I can remember having some time with the Lord and telling Him what I wanted to do for Him. The problem was, I was telling God what my will was for Him. That is, how I was going to spend my life for Him, not, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? Lauren Sanney used to say, God isn't in the business of satisfying curiosity seekers. That is, Lord, you show me what your will is so I can decide whether or not I want to do it. And if we're not open and willing to do the will of God, whatever God's will might be, God certainly isn't going to be in the business of showing us what His will is. Now we run into a problem at this point, and the problem is simply this. What if God's will for me is something that I'm afraid of, or something that I don't want to do? For example, I was 30 years old, or almost 30, when I had reason to believe that God's will might be for me to go overseas. I was single at the time. Oh, but Lord, what about marriage? You see, I had to be willing to lay everything before the Lord, to consider all the options, one of which might be that it might not be God's will for me to be married. And it was only in that sort of context, that sort of frame of mind, that I was able to really know whether or not God was in fact calling me to an overseas assignment. Now, what about this business of God's will being something that I don't want to do or that I'm afraid of? Paul says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul never starts talking to these people about the price of discipleship until he has first spent 11 chapters telling them about the mercies of God. Do you believe that God loves you? Elvin was just talking this morning about the extent of God's love that He gave His Son. In this very book, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God has manifested His love to us in this manner, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, in spite of this, we say, I'm afraid of the will of God. Listen to 1 John 4:18 as it's given to us in the Living Epistles. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us, and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. It shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. If we are hung up at this point, if we're saying, Lord, I'm afraid to just open myself up to all the options, it is for fear that he doesn't really love us. The psalmist says, as for God, his way is perfect. And sometimes when I'm faced with a difficult decision, when one of the options of God's will might be something that is very difficult for me to face, I simply draw back and I ask myself, does God really love me? And I know the answer to that. And then I say, is his way the perfect way? And I know the answer to that. And then I'm able to come and say, Lord, it seems difficult, but I trust you. You know best. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, trusting in the mercies and the love of God. This is the first principle in finding the will of God. The second one, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Or as the Phillips translation puts it, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. All of us are subject to the strong influences of society round about us. Whether your society is the upper middle class or the lower middle class or the working class or the counterculture class, whatever it might be, all of us are subject to the culture and the class in which we move. Now, Paul is saying, don't be subject to the culture around you, but be subject to the Word of God. Now, basically, the world has one question, regardless of which culture or which class of society we move in, it all boils down to one question. What's the best deal for me? What's the best deal for me? Hole number one is our first concern. I was talking to some acquaintances of ours just this weekend, and he was telling me about his son who is going into the army, and he had decided to go in as an enlisted man rather than take advantage of the opportunity to go in as a commissioned officer, which he could have done. His reason for doing this was he felt that he could be more useful to the Lord as an enlisted man than an officer. Now, some might tend to disagree with his conclusion, but we cannot fault the way he arrived at his decision or the motive he made it. His decision was not, what's the best deal for me? Obviously, that would be to have the gold bars on the shoulder and live in a nicer room and eat in a nicer mess hall and get more money and all of these things. But rather, the very focus of his decision was, how can I best serve God? I've got to spend X number of months in the army anyway. How can I best serve God? And his conclusion for himself was that he could best serve God as an enlisted man. This is not the first time I've heard of this happening, but it illustrates so beautifully what we mean when we say, don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking. That is, it illustrates a man who was not conformed, who didn't look at it from the viewpoint of what's the best deal for me. The world always asks that question, what's the best deal for me? If we're trying to decide what is the best deal for me, we've got on very dark glasses and we really can't see. We cannot be very objective about what is for the glory of God if our focus is on what's the best deal for me. And this can be very subtle. Oh, it can be so subtle. We can rationalize ourselves and to the fact that we need a car with 50 more horsepower and 10 more inches wheelbase and all of this kind of thing. And we can think of 10 different reasons why we need this bigger and better and more powerful automobile. And it has nothing to do with the glory of God. Or why we ought to live in a particular neighborhood or have a particular job. The third principle is really the other side of the coin from the second one. If we're to not be conformed to this world, then what are we to be conformed to? And Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. In the final analysis, it is your mind that says, this is the will of God that I should walk in. You read the scripture, you pray, you talk to people, you do all of these things in the way of practical avenues to arriving at what God's will is. But in the final analysis, it is with your mind that you make a decision. I believe it is God's will for me to live in Los Angeles. And Paul says this mind has to be renewed. Now, what does it mean to have our mind renewed? Colossians 1:9, and again from the Phillips translation, Paul says, we are asking God that you may see things, as it were, from God's point of view. This is what it means to have our minds renewed. To come to the place where we see things from God's point of view. Now, how do we arrive at that state? There's only one way, and that's through the Word of God. It may take many forms. It may take the form of Bible study, of Scripture memory, of hearing the Word preached, of fellowshipping with other Christians around the Word. There are many avenues of the Word getting into our mind, but in the final analysis, it is the Word of God that renews that mind. If you've received the latest copy of Decision Magazine and have had an opportunity to read it, just came to our house yesterday, but there's a testimony in there about a young man who got involved in demonology and involved with the devil. And he came to Christ. And he tells about how this pastor in this particular city where he lived spent many hours with him in the scripture. And he said, finally, it came to the place where the devil no longer bothered him, you know, in these more direct and dramatic senses. His whole personality had to be cleaned up, cleansed, his mind renewed by the Word of God. It is not enough to simply reject the world's standards. We have many people who are doing that today. They are rejecting these standards of the establishment, but they're coming up with standards that are still of this world. But what we must have are God's standards. Not a new set of human standards, but God's standards. And this is the place of the Bible. It's only as we spend time in the Scripture that our minds are renewed. Now, along about this time, you may have a problem. You may say, Jerry, my problem is this. I've got to know the will of God today. You know, what you're talking about is a long haul deal. I need some answers for today. Well, I've got some sad news for you. Finding the will of God is not a consultation. It is a relationship. It's not as if you go into your attorney's office and say, here, I've got a problem, what do I do? And you walk out with the answer. It is a relationship. Now, because of this, when you are a young Christian, God guides you in sometimes dramatic ways. He, as it were, holds your hand. He may open some doors providentially or close some doors very definitely and sort of circumscribe you into His will because you have not had time to build up this relationship. He may give you some very special verses. A verse may almost just fly off the page of the Bible and speak to you, and you just know this is the will of God. As you grow older in the Lord, you find that instead of it becoming easier to know His will, it's oftentimes more difficult because the leading is not as clear. It's not as dramatic. It's not as definite. It has become a relationship. Because you know Him, you know how He thinks. You know what God's values are, and your mind has been renewed and is being renewed. You begin to think as God thinks, and you see what the will of God is. What is it that's on God's heart? What is God really concerned about? Well, the last words that Jesus gave to us should make this very clear. It's that people might come to know Him and become like Him. It's that people might become disciples, the very thing that we're discussing this week in this conference. And so we need to ask ourselves, we're faced with a particular decision, how does that relate to the thing that's uppermost on God's heart, the Great Commission? Is this going to further the Great Commission? Is it going to detract from it? When I was a youngster, about junior high age, I had a very fine Sunday school teacher. When this man took over this class, I guess there were three or four of us, you know, all the deacon's sons in the church, and that was about the extent of the class. Within a year, he had enlisted some 30 or 40 boys, and he had us all wrapped around his finger, and he was doing an outstanding job. And then he decided that he would go into business for himself. I don't know whether the man prayed about this decision or not. He was foreman in a particular, well, he was a foreman of a paint and body shop for an automobile dealership. He decided he would go into business for himself. And then he decided that he would get a wrecker and get a two-way radio in it, you know, and start making the accident calls. And this necessitated his working on Sunday. And so he gave up his class. And then he decided that by moving to a bigger city, he could have a larger business. And so he made this move. Through some mutual friends, after I became an adult and began to know something about the Bible and the will of God and so forth, I once again came in contact with this man. He died at an early age of cancer. He died an unhappy man. He died out of fellowship with God. Now, I would not stand in the place of God this morning and say he made a wrong decision. But it looks to me as if there was a point there at which he did not ask himself the question, how will this decision affect the glory of God and the will of God? What's most important? Winning boys and building them up in the faith, or making more money? Now, God might allow you to do both. But if you have to take your choice, which choice are you going to make? And so Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then look at what he says, that you may prove what is the will of God. That you may prove what is the will of God. That is, that you may comprehend, you may understand what the will of God is for you in a given situation. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes God reveals his will to us in very dramatic ways. But other times it's not so dramatic. And other times we have to wrestle with it, and we have to say, what is best for the glory of God? Now, perhaps you're saying, I came to hear a message on how to find the will of God, and what I've heard is a message on discipleship. But you cannot separate these two. It is only the disciple, it is only the follower of Jesus Christ that God is going to lead. But I'll guarantee you this, if you are a disciple, if you want to do his will, if you want to serve him and glorify him, he will show you his will. He will not let you make a mistake. I was talking to someone yesterday, and this person is afraid that a year and a half ago they made a mistake about the will of God in a particular decision. As I listened to this person give me the background of this, I said, you know, it sounds to me as if God didn't try very hard to show you what his will is. God will not let you make a mistake if you want to do his will. John 7:17, Jesus says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. Now, in that case, he was talking about doctrine, about theology. But whatever it is, if it's a decision you have to make, if it's truth, he says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. I remember one occasion when a particular false doctrine was presented to me in a very subtle and beautiful way, and with a lot of credentials. You know, a long pedigree of Christians back through the centuries that had embraced this doctrine. And that was pretty impressive, you know. And I said, man, who am I to argue with all of these saints down through the years? But I said, Lord, I've never seen this in the Scripture. If it's there, I'm willing for you to show it to me. If this is false, I'd like for you to show me that. Immediately, God brought to my mind two or three passages of Scripture that assured me once and for all that that teaching was false, and I've never given it a second thought since then. And the same way with the particular action that you must take, if you want to do his will, if you are willing to do his will, he will guide you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't try to figure this out yourself. Don't try to sort it out by human reason. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. That is, put him first. the thing which we've been talking about this morning. And he shall direct thy paths. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe he loves you? And that his way is perfect. And with this assurance, we can go forth to do the will of God. I remember several years ago, going into our church and picking up the bulletin, and I was quite struck by the topic for that evening in the high school youth group. The title of the topic was How to Do the Will of God. And I thought to myself, that's the way it ought to be put. Because it's in doing the will of God that we know the will of God. Shall we pray? Again, our loving Father, we come to you to just thank you for your love. Thank you for the way that you do guide us. Lord, we confess that we are sheep in thy pasture, and we know not the way we should go. And further, Lord, we're so subject to our own carnal natures. But we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love, for the way that you so oftentimes hedge us in and keep us from getting out of your will. And so we pray this morning, Father, that you would bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.